We're talking today about keys to the kingdom. Not a new message. It's been preached for years. Probably not like I'm going to preach it today. Not that I'm anything special, but the Holy Spirit in me is very special and has given me some words to speak to you today on keys to the kingdom. We're going today in Matthew chapter 16 is our text verses in verse 18 and 19. And they read like this. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or you could change that to hell, shall not prevail against it. Against it what? Against the church. And then in verse 19, he says, I will give you, now we're talking about a future tense happening that because Jesus had not died yet. He said, I will give you, not yet, but it's coming, the keys of the kingdom. Now, how many know we are in that time now? For the last 2,000 years, we've had the keys to the kingdom. But we want to understand some things about what was given to us today. And he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, another rendition that theologians have made in translating this particular part of Scripture says, or will have been bound. So when we say whatever you bind on earth will be, future tense, we could translate that into after Christ died and say whatever you bound is the same as having already been bound. See, whatever heaven agrees with, whatever's in heaven. And let me also say this. Do you really, honestly, now come on, church, do you really believe there are streets of gold in heaven? Do you really believe that the gates, the entrance to heaven is gates of pearls? Do you know how high dollar pearls are, pure pearls, in the market today? Can you imagine how pure the pearls are in heaven? And the Bible said we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth just as it is in heaven. So if heaven's got wealth, that's what God wants on the earth. All right. All right, praise God. Okay, so when we bind something on earth, it is bound in heaven. It is the same as it has been bound or loose. And whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus says this, on this rock, some people say Peter. So we call churches Saint Peter. No, it's not on Peter, even though Peter is a Greek word, Petros, and it's talking about something solid, a rock, a substance that is solid that can't be moved. But he said, on this rock, I will build my church, I will found my church, I will raise up my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. So this rock that he's talking about, he is saying that not even anything that hell can release. Now I know there's coming a day when death, hell, and the grave will all be cast into a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, along with the devil himself and all of his cohorts. But I want to tell you, so let's just try to stay with the gates of hell, because he says the gates of hell itself will not be able to prevail against the church. Whatever the gates of hell, whatever is waiting at the gates of hell that can be released from the gates of hell, from within the gates of the hell, cannot prevail against the church. You say, but Pastor, I've seen whatever's behind the gates of hell prevail against churches before. Well, that's okay, because we're going to learn some truth. It doesn't matter what has been, is what the truth is. Look with me in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17, which are prior to our text verses. Jesus says to his disciples here, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, he identifies himself not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, who people say that I, the Son of Man, am. So they say, some say John the Baptist, who was beheaded. Some say Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And still today, in the Jewish nation, many Jews believe that Jesus was a good teacher and a prophet, denying that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But so this is what people are saying about Jesus from all over. Hey, he's a good prophet. Hey, he's John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter immediately responds and answers and says these words. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's what Jesus said to him. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven is the one that revealed it to you. In other words, whatever earthly revelation or you're hearing from other people and they're saying about me, Peter said, I understand that's not it. It's what that you are the Son of the living God, you are the Christ, and the Father, Jesus says, has revealed it. And so Jesus says, based on that, he says, on this rock. And so what is this rock? This rock indicating some solid place, some place that hell cannot prevail against. This rock is the revelation of who Jesus is. Now, let me take you further in this particular line of thought, because remember we talked about last week how that the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus and always gives you a greater revelation of Jesus. We saw last week in John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, and I've shortened it, it says, He will testify of me. Jesus said, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to testify of me. So remember this, you who prophesy and you who move in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you is craving to speak about Jesus. He wants people to know Jesus in a greater and fuller way. And so it's very important that we keep that in balance. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus promises that we will be able to access the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. We're talking about a parallel dimension. What you see in the natural right now is the natural realm, the earthly realm. But there is a parallel dimension, as I saw a moment ago, of the outline of people, silhouettes. I did not see that in the natural, but I saw that in the supernatural, a parallel dimension. Whenever Elijah was surrounded, and him and his servant Gehazi in the Old Testament were surrounded by the enemy army, Elijah prayed this. Or Elisha, rather, prayed this. He said, Lord, let the eyes of my servant be open. And when his eyes were open, now he already saw the natural realm. The natural realm said, we're defeated. We're outnumbered. We're going to die. We're going to go under. But when his eyes were open to the supernatural realm, he saw angels on chariots of fire who were well equipped enough to take care of the enemy army that surrounded them. So there is a parallel dimension that God will allow you to see into. You can see into the spirit realm. It's just like the other night when I saw your arm laying on the bed and the bones changed places. I saw that in another dimension, and God had already spoken the same thing to you. And so Jesus promises to give us access to the kingdom of heaven. And let me say, just to keep this simple, that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God are interchangeable. And he says we can access that kingdom by using keys that he is going to give to the future church. Well, hello, future church. Hello, future church. Amen. Because the keys have been given. And he tells us that when we use these keys, they will prevent, I want you to hear this, prevent the gates of hell from prevailing against you. So if the kingdom of heaven, if in heaven there is gold and there's pearls and there's the most awesome peace, there's everything you could imagine heaven to be that we've heard preached about all of our lives. We've heard about how wonderful heaven is to the degree that we want to hurry up and die and get there. The church has said, if I just could get to heaven, I won't be sick anymore. The church has said, if I can just get to heaven, I know I won't have to deal with poverty anymore. Some people have said, if I can just get to heaven, I won't have to deal with my family anymore. Some people have said, if I can just get to heaven, life will be better. Let me tell you something. That's the whole purpose of praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, just like it is in heaven. God doesn't want you to have a taste of heaven, but just like it is in heaven should be manifesting on the earth. Well, I'm glad you're on board with that, because that's where we're going this morning. The enemy can prevail with his lies. I know that doesn't sound very positive. Listen to this. He can prevail with his lies only if believers do not know and act on the truth. So what I'm going to encourage you to do today is stop just hearing the truth. Stop just knowing the truth. I mean, even the devil knows the word. Demons know the word, but what demons can't do is act on the word. What Satan can't do is act on the word, but you are privileged that God has included you in a group of people that can not only hear the word and know the word, but can act on the word. Look at James 1 verse 22. We've looked at so many times in this church, but from the NIV, and it says, do not merely listen to the word. He's not rebuking us for listening to the word, not rebuking us for knowing the word, hearing the word. But he said, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Here's the clincher right here. He says, do what it says. So when you read the word and you say, boy, that sounds exciting. Well, here's the thing that'll be the icing on the cake. Go do what it says. Go practice what it says. As was spoken this morning, you can step out of lack into prosperity, and then the word of the Lord came and you don't ever have to go back. Are you hearing me? You don't ever have to go back. Well, that's the way it is. When we hear the word, we need to then exercise or do the word. Hearing is important. Knowing is important, but don't just hear. Hearing is like knowing, but not acting. We hear it, and we know it, and we say, that's wonderful, and then don't act on it. What happens is you're deceived. You get shortchanged. You don't get what God wanted to do for you in the first place or for someone else. By hearing the word only, it will not prevent the gates of hell from prevailing against you. Only by doing, speaking, or acting on the words will it keep the gates of hell at bay. Now, what is the kingdom of God? We're going to look at several things throughout this lesson, mostly scripture, about what is the kingdom of God. Some things will tell us what the kingdom of God is not, and then tell us what it is. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I have something most astounding revelation to share with you here. Now, after John was put in prison, we're talking about John the Baptist, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everybody say, the gospel of the kingdom. And here's what he said in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he says, repent and believe the gospel. Normally we will take the word repentance and we will associate it or find its definition of metanoia in the Greek, change your mind, change your thinking. But believe it or not, early on, even in the Gospels before Jesus died, this word repent is the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your thinking. And so Jesus was not saying, repent, you filthy sinner, although those filthy sinners needed to repent. Jesus was saying, change your thinking and believe the gospel. You know why that's necessary? Because you don't believe the gospel until your thinking has changed. You believe traditional stuff. You believe religious stuff. But when your thinking begins to be changed, you start believing the gospel. So you've got to do something about that, and it's what we call renewing the mind. It's what the Bible calls renewing the mind. Renewing the mind is changing your thinking, changing your thought patterns, changing the way you see things, changing from seeing a gospel on the pages that say, heal the sick, raise the dead, into actually believing it to the degree that you go do it. Now, I'm going to share some astounding things with you, but also challenging, that will challenge you to do more than just hear and do more than just believe, but also go do. Dr. Larry Ollison made this statement. He said, it's not enough to know about our heavenly rights. We must know how to exercise them. It is important to take the time to study and pray so we can understand for ourselves the things we hear so much about in church. We hear stuff and we walk away from it. The Bible says in James 1 also, and we're not looking there today, but it says someone who hears and doesn't do is like someone who looks into the perfect law of liberty and they walk away and forget what kind of man they were. I came to church and I heard about it, and boy, last Sunday, Pastor preached an exciting message. The kingdom of heaven was released in this house, and I walked away and forgot about it. Monday morning, I ran into someone on my job who had an injury, who had a need, who was brokenhearted, and I could have delivered the kingdom, but I walked away and forgot. I was a forgetful hearer of the word. Well, I'm encouraging you, don't be a forgetful of the, hearer of the word. Take your notes home, make some notes in the note spaces, and go home and study and get before the Lord, and let this become so alive in you that you say, I'm not going to just hear, but I'm going to go do what I'm hearing in the word. And someone will be benefited from it. You will not be deceived, and those who have a need will be ministered to. The kingdom of God, first key, the kingdom of God is to believe the gospel. I didn't number these because there's so many. I really don't know how many keys there are. But I'm just going to give you some simple ones I think that'll cover all the bases. Believe the gospel. You think that's an important key to unlocking the realm of the spirit world? Believe the gospel. I mean, there are people who believe in spirits so much that they're afraid to go into some houses. You know what? The house we moved in, we didn't know this, but we felt this tension and this stress and this anxiety in our home for a few months, and we found out that the people that lived there, there was such tension and anxiety and stress going on in their relationship, the man went out to the garage and took a gun and blew his brains out. I guess you know what we did about that. We took care of that nonsense. We took care of that because that will not rule us. In other words, we heard, but we also knew the word and we did something about it. So I'm not bragging to you. I'm just telling you, you need to demonstrate the kingdom. And so people believe in spirits. Most people are tuned into the ghost network and to the spiritism networks. And though I just love all those stories about demons when they tell about ghost hunting, and I'm all into that, and I find that fascinating. You know what I find fascinating? The Word of the Living God. Well, you're just twisted, Pastor. All you care about is the Bible. Yeah, pretty much. Call me twisted. I don't care what you call me. I know that that gospel is able to save me in every situation. Able to save my home, save my marriage, save my health, save my life. So I'm turned on to this Word. And if I wasn't, you ought to fire me and get you another preacher. I'm not joking. I'm serious. Our ministers need to be turned on to the Word of God. All right, so the kingdom of God is to believe the gospel to the degree that you do what it says. The kingdom of God is the realm or dimension of the Spirit, hear this, that lives within each believer. I want you to understand that everything that is available is already in you. That other dimension didn't pop out of the, just out of the blue. It's already in me. The ability to see into the spirit world, to access that, is already in me because Jesus gave me keys. Jesus gave me abilities to unlock that world and to access it. And so many people who already are believers and have that right and privilege don't know about how to unlock the keys to the kingdom or don't know how to get into the keys of the kingdom with their keys. All right, now listen. We read last week Luke 17:21 that says the kingdom of God is within you. So we know the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is a supernatural realm. And if the kingdom of God is within you, how many believe with all of your heart the kingdom of God is within you? Amen. All right, if the kingdom of God is within you, then we need to know how to use the keys that Jesus promised us, what they are, how to unlock and release the kingdom of God to other people. I'm telling you, I'm revival motivated this morning. I don't mean let's get an evangelist and let's get souls saved and have church and feel better about ourselves when the revival's over. I'm not talking about that. I'm revival motivated to the point that we go out and meet someone, that God puts us in specific situations where we have an opportunity to release the kingdom of God. And I'm going to show you today in the Word of God how the kingdom is to be demonstrated according to Scripture. All right, let's look. He said to us in Matthew 16, verse 19, I believe it's there in your notes, Jesus is promising to give us supernatural keys that fits supernatural locks, which will unlock and open supernatural doors. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have already received those keys. And I'm going to show you what that is in Scripture today, in addition to believing the gospel. That kingdom of heaven, he is not talking specifically about heaven where everybody believes they're going to end up someday. I believe this word is more properly translated, heavenlies. We have keys to the kingdom of the heavenlies, the kingdom of God, the spirit realm, where both angels operate and demons operate. You got to know your authority. And we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. All right, now watch this. He said, having been given those keys, whatever we bind. See, there's a bunch of crazy people that go down there to this church called Worship and Word Fellowship who actually believe that when something manifests out of the sky in the natural, it's called a tornado, who believe that they actually have access to the spirit realm, that they can speak to a tornado and it will obey their words. Do you know your finances are in the same category? It's a natural situation where there is lack, and you can speak to your lack. Some of you have gotten very bold with tornadoes. It's time for you to get very bold with your lack. It's time for you to get very bold with your bad health. It's time for you to get very bold with your bad situation and start commanding in the name of Jesus, I bind you, you will not operate in my life, and I release the kingdom of heaven into my life. See, what we want to do is we want to go around, I bind you, Satan, I bind you, Satan, I bind you, Satan. And I loose you, Holy Spirit. I got some news for you. The Satan is already bound and the Holy Spirit is already loose. Then what are we supposed to bind and loose? Well, let's just talk about that a little bit. So that's what many Christians are doing. They're going around binding Satan. And we spend so much time, as I told you the other day, binding Satan. I bind you, Satan. You'll not have authority over this service. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You won't interfere. I bind you, I bind you, I bind you. And I love the way we pray it around here, absolutely giving no honor to Satan whatsoever. See, I didn't understand that for years. But we don't close our eyes. We don't bow our heads when we address the enemy. He doesn't deserve the reverence. But our Father in heaven deserves reverence and he deserves honor. Amen. And so we honor him in a proper fashion. But the enemy, we give no honor. And we misunderstand this verse to the point that we're still going around binding Satan. We say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Well, look at your next verse in 1 John 3, verse 18. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Was Jesus manifested according to Scripture? And I hear just one amen. Was he manifested in the earth according to Scripture? Well, here's why it was manifested. The Scripture says that he might destroy, and I put destroy in capital letters, the works of the devil. Well, you say, what are those works? Well, whatever way he has worked has been destroyed. And again, the works of the devil have been destroyed so you can exercise authority over those works. How do those works come forth toward us? They come in the form of lying demons, and you have authority over that. I'll tell you what, sir. That's absolutely right. And I know that. I know that even though I put 18 there. It's 1 John 3, verse 8, for those who are listening by CD, or by radio, or by television around the world. Amen. Those that got this CD in a prison cell. And since we know that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil at the cross, here's what believers ought to do. We ought to rest in the finished work of the cross and operate in the authority over demons that God gave us. Don't let them get away with anything. If a demon is causing havoc in your home, as a matter of fact, let me take it even a little bit closer than that, because some people really value their home as a place of refuge, but their job, can't stand their job. If the enemy is causing havoc on your job, don't you know what to do, dear believer? Take authority over the works of demons that came from Satan. See, Satan is not omnipresent. I don't care how great you think you are, the devil does not personally visit you. There's a story I've told in the past, out of Acts chapter 2, how that Jesus, when he was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and nights, that he was in this prison cell. I liken this to a prison cell Because in that prison cell, he's all chained up. He is hit with all the diseases, all the affliction, all the poverty, all the junk in life. Here's what I see. When Jesus came out, Satan stepped in. I see Satan in that prison cell telling a demon, you go here, you go down. You know why? Because he can't do it himself. Jesus destroyed his works. So he sends out his little henchmen to try to cause havoc in the body of Christ, and they do that to those who allow him to do that. But there are some believers, praise God, around this world who are catching on to their authority in Jesus and saying, no, you will not. I saw you. You will not do that in the name of Jesus. Before you even get started in my home, in my life, I tell you to stop now in Jesus' name. I bind your activity. Whatever assignment you had, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I just loose blessing. You were going to do bad for me, but God wants good to come to me. So I just lose blessing in my life. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus promised the church that we would be able to access the kingdom of heaven. And he did that by using keys that his death, burial, and resurrection would provide. One of the most important keys, we already talked about believing the gospel. One of the most important keys, and there are others, that we can use is releasing God's power through speaking words which are in agreement with God's word. I want to tell you something. We sometimes think that what God wants us to do is just believe, 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 believe. Believe, believe, believe. I'm just sitting here believing, Lord. I'm not doing anything about it, but I'm just believing. Do you know the outward evidence of your believing is what comes out of your mouth? That ain't in my notes, but that ought to be written down somewhere and put on the internet. What all of your believing is the results of your believing is known by what comes out of your mouth. And so this is a very important key. When you and I as the church recognize that God has anointed us with the same anointing as Jesus. Now, some people don't want to believe that, don't want to accept that, because that just sounds too sacrilegious. No, let me tell you what it is. That the opposite mindset is religious. Not sacrilegious, just religious. And we need to know and recognize that we have the same anointing that Jesus walked in. Then we will use the keys of speaking the Word of God with boldness. Should we speak like wimps? With boldness. Barbara said this morning, say it out loud so you can hear it. What does she say? Say it with boldness. Say it so your ears hear it. Say it so whatever's going on gets what you're saying, because words and the power of God was just released out of your mouth. And when we do that, we speak those words to people who are in need. I was in the grocery store just maybe a month ago, and the attendant, as I was checking out, said, I just don't feel good. I'd really like to go home. Now, she was saying that because the presence of God, the anointing of God, you can think what you want to about me, but the power of God was present, and I'm aware of the power of God, and she was making an honest confession for the sake of her own well-being. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I have a bad headache. I said, would you like to get rid of it right now? You say, but you were in a grocery store and there was checkout lines and people being checked out. I don't care. I found an opportunity, and I said, would you like to get rid of that? And I looked at her, didn't lay hands on her. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that headache pain, and I command you to go. So now you can keep on working and make your living. You say, well, what business is it of yours? I'm going to tell you what business is it of mine in just a moment or two. I'm going to show you in the Word of God that it's my business. But I want you to catch on to more than, hey, go hear our pastor when he goes to the grocery store because he's going to pray for the sick. I want you to know it's your business too. And I want to show you that in Scripture. Because, see, when we speak those words, when we release those words out of the realm of the Spirit, here's what happens. The sick get healed. The leper gets cleansed. The lame's made to walk. The dumb talk. Demons flee. And the dead is raised. We say, what does all of that mean? Well, hang on. We're going to get to that verse in just a moment. Know this. God doesn't do anything by accident. You're anointed with a purpose. And that purpose is designed to unlock and release the kingdom of God to others. Now, I want to reiterate a couple of things real quickly, and then we're going to get into some more scriptures. The keys to the kingdom are for unlocking and opening doors. That's what keys do. And they do that in the spirit realm, which ushers in God's supernatural power into the natural realm. You say, why does it got to work that way? I have no idea, but I'm completely comfortable with it. I'm speaking into, out of my mouth in a natural realm, and it moves into the supernatural realm where angels begin to take my words and all of heaven begins to move, and they come right back and manifest in the natural realm for my good or someone else's good. That's why you can speak supernatural words into a supernatural realm and see manifested results back into a natural realm. Now remember, I want to show you two things. I want to show you the promise, and I want to show you the fulfillment of the promise. You're going to love this. The promise was in Matthew 16, verse 19, when Jesus said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is bound in heaven as well. Now notice this. He said, whatever you bind on earth, that's where it starts. Your speaking in the earth will be bound in heaven or in the heavenlies. So whatever you release out of your mouth, see, the number one today was to believe the gospel. Believe the gospel to the degree that you'll act on the gospel. And acting on the gospel is more than just sitting in your seat of do nothing and saying, well, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. If you believe, go do. Jesus said, if you believe my words, obey them or go do them. All right, so let's look now in Colossians 2, verse 15. And when he said that what we bind on earth is bound in heavens, words go from the natural realm into the supernatural realm, and things begin to happen for us. Colossians 2, verse 15 says, having disarmed. How many know having disarmed is past tense? Having disarmed, it's done. All right, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. And so you say, well, is our battle all with the devil? No. Is our battle with demons? Yes. But it says Jesus already disarmed principalities and powers. That just lets you know you're already going to win. Whatever you go up against, you're already going to win. You're already a winner no matter what you face and what you release. You're already a winner. So you never have to face a battle wondering, I wonder if I'm going to win this one. Yes, you're going to win. I tell you, I just prophesy to you, you're going to win because Jesus already disarmed principalities and powers. And it says, he made a public spectacle, the King James says, an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. And then Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. How many know that flesh and blood means people who live on this planet? All right, everybody on this planet is flesh and blood. That's not your battleground. If you're battling with someone who is flesh and blood, I got a word for you. Stop battling with them. That's not where the problem is. But he said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's what happened. That's what we've got. We have authority over all of those demonic works that are affecting flesh and blood, but flesh and blood is not your battle. That relative that don't like you, pray for them. I had the most awesome word this week. I can't really remember exactly how it goes, so I'll just shoot from the hip. It may not sound as good, but if your pastors are giving you trouble, pray for them. Now you say, well, why wouldn't you just wring their neck? Pray for them. You can get more done by operating in the spirit than you can operating in the flesh. Can you say amen? All right, now, so what did Jesus take from Satan? Remember, Jesus was there in the belly of the earth, and he took something from Satan. Well, this is going to bless you, because we're talking about the promise. Jesus took the keys to the kingdom from the devil, who took them from Adam, which was his authority. All right, now hang on with me, because now let's talk about the fulfillment, because we want to address this, what Jesus took from Satan and what happened with it and how this came about. The fulfillment of the promise after Jesus died and rose from the grave in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 21, and Jesus came and spoke to them. See, sometimes you got to come somewhere to speak and release the kingdom of God to someone. And saying, all authority. Everybody say, all authority. How much authority is all authority? There's no authority. So if Jesus has all authority at this point in time, then that means all authority that is available, Jesus has at that moment. And he says, all authority has been given to me. And some authority Jesus had previously and some authority Satan had. I want you to walk with me on this. It's a very important thing to understand. When Jesus walked in the earth in his earthly ministry, he had, I've preached this before, limited authority because he didn't have all authority till this moment. You know who else had authority in the earth? Satan. He got it from Adam. All right, so now you've got Jesus who has authority as a man, and you've got Satan who has authority, and now Jesus has all authority. So we want to know how he got that and what exactly that means to us. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth, or as I've shared with you before, in the heavenlies and in the earth realm. And then Jesus says, go therefore, which is our commission, the Great Commission, and make disciples of all nations. Well, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be a missionary and go to all the nations of the world. You can, but it doesn't mean that. Whoever you can get to, that's your nation. Your neighborhood may be your nation. Your job place, the people you're around may be your nation. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said to do. Teaching them. Share something with them of value. Share something with them of benefit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So it's very important that we share the words of Jesus with other people. And then he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So we also know that as we're going about and we're demonstrating the kingdom, we're sharing the teachings of Jesus, that Jesus is with us himself. He's backing you up. All right, that's important to know. Now, Adam had authority at one time over the whole earth. We've studied that in previous lessons. And he relinquished that authority to Satan. Now, the Father gave Jesus authority on the earth, which was backed by heaven. Now watch this with me. Listen and hear what I'm saying. Catch this in your heart and your mind. When Jesus defeated Satan, he presented his authority and the authority of Adam. We're leaving Satan out of the picture now. The authority of Adam, which he took back from Satan, he presented it to the Father. Now something very unique happened here. Something very important happened here. Jesus took the keys to the kingdom back from the devil, and he now has in his possession from the Father all authority. Now, isn't that awesome? Jesus has all authority. How cool is that? But it would be of no benefit to us if he didn't share with us. See, he went to heaven, and he could have taken all of his authority. The Father gave it to him. He had every right to it. He not only got his authority, but now he has Adam's authority that he relinquished to the devil. That's why it's important for you to know, don't relinquish your authority to the devil. Don't relinquish your authority to that lying spirit that comes around trying to deceive you. Now, here's what happens. The Father has presented the Son with all authority in both heaven and on earth, and Jesus immediately says to his disciples or his followers, all authority has been given to me, and he gives the keys to the kingdom of God to his disciples when Jesus says, go therefore. So we have received how much authority? Now you understand, I'm serious about this. If you have authority, that's cool. But if you have all authority, all the authority that Jesus had and Adam had, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Well, I'm saving it up because there's a day when the Bible said the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. Been doing it for the last 2,000 years. Someone said there's been a revival going on over there, and God is doing awesome things. Yeah, he's been doing awesome things for the last 2,000 years. Don't run here and there saying, God, Jesus is over here. No, he's in you. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is in you. All right, we're fixing to get into some stuff. This is good. Oh, this is good. So what is the kingdom? Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says these words. And as you go, preach. Well, there you go, Pastor. You did it right there because I'm not a preacher. That's only for preachers. We go to a church and we're looking for a preacher to deliver the kingdom so we can just get all built up and go home and feel warm and fuzzy about ourselves. No, he wasn't talking to preachers. He was talking to followers of Jesus. So I have to ask you, church, this question is for everyone in the house. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Well, then, there you go. He's talking to you. And he said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what he said. Here's the kingdom. Here it comes. These are keys to the kingdom. These are important. He said, heal the sick. Now, he did not say, there's no way you can read into this, that he is saying that when you go preach, say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and go somewhere and have a prayer meeting, fast for 40 days, pray for 40 nights, and ask God, God, would you please heal this person I'm crying out to you for? Didn't say that. I can't find that in there. I can't even fit it in there. He said, heal the sick. He didn't say, call on me to heal the sick. He said, I've given you authority. Heal the sick. You know what? We're so hung up on this when Jesus asks the question, which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven you or take up your bed and walk. What's wrong with saying I heal you in the name of Jesus? Oh, well, you're just being big-headed. Jesus wasn't big-headed and he got accused of all kinds of stuff. But you know what people will say about me, Pastor? So what? Deliver the kingdom, they'll come to your side. Heal the sick. He said, cleanse the leper. Now those lepers, they're a very unique group. You can say whatever you want to say about them, but basically, they are the outcasts of society. Remember, they were always on the outside. They had to stand out saying, unclean, unclean. And people today are saying, I'm unclean, I'm undone, I'm a mess. Nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. Why is that? There's a leper right there, an outcast. And what God wants you to do when he said, cleanse the leper, he, why don't you just go receive the leper. Love on the leper. Love on the outcast. You know what they will say to you? Nobody's ever loved me before. I didn't know the love of God really was in this earth till I met you. But we're doing the same thing that happened in the Bible. Leper, stay away. You're diseased. It's not talking about this. In the Bible, it was to somebody diseased. Symbolically, it's people who are outcasts. And God said he wanted to heal outcasts, even in the Old Testament. All right, so he said, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Now, them raising the dead, folks, that could be you're in a funeral home. And somebody died prematurely that God didn't want dead, but somebody unplugged the machine when they shouldn't have, and God will say to you, go command that dead person to get up. Now I know them folks that are at the funeral are going to get quite a shock, probably the same shock you're probably going to get because you really didn't believe that, but you're going to go ahead and obey God anyway, and lay hands on the head of that corpse and say, in the name of Jesus, I command life to come in you, and that corpse set up straight. But also, what about spiritually dead people? People who are born again but don't know they're alive. How do you deal with that, Pastor? Speak life. Do you know how much negative junk there is on the internet? You know how much negative, downtrodden, just emotionally down comments are made around the world? Why don't you not be one? Why don't you be one who every time you speak, you think about speaking life? Amen. And so, raise the dead. And he also said, cast out demons. I heard a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled pastor that made this statement, I have never cast out a demon in all my years of ministry, and I never want the opportunity. I've seen a few, and some more won't bother me at all. And then here's a real neat thing. He said, freely you have received. Can I just get real frank, real plain about this? It didn't cost you a thing. All Jesus asks you to do is freely give it out. All right, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Well, there you go right there, Pastor. We're supposed to keep our mouths shut and just let the power be demonstrated. Because he said it's not in word, but it's in power. What could he possibly mean by that? See, the kingdom of God is his supernatural power. Once again, it is released out of the supernatural realm by our words, the words that we have spoken, only when we use supernatural keys of the kingdom of God and power comes forth from our words. So one of the most important keys that I'm sharing with you today is the releasing of God's power besides faith and love and hope and all that and prayer, all those things. An important area is our words. Now, I want to skip to something in my notes. It's probably not a big hop for you. Romans 8, verse 19. I've been waiting to get to this verse, and I should have just jumped ahead a while ago. I want you to look at this. We're reading this from the New King James, so it'll read a little different than the Old King James. For the earnest expectation. Everybody say earnest expectation. Of the creation. Now, who do you think creation is here? Can we just say this, what it says in another text? All of creation. All of creation. That means every person you see, whether you talk to them or not. Here's what's going on. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. They're waiting for something. For the revealing of the sons of God. Now, someone said, well, you know, the Spirit is outpoured in the last days, just like the Bible said, sons are going to prophesy and daughters are going to prophesy and old men are going to dream visions and have visions and young men will dream dreams or vice versa. Then the sons of God are going to be revealed. That's nonsense. That's just pure religious nonsense. The sons of God were revealed at the cross. And guess what? The sons of God been laying in wait to see somebody manifest the power of God themselves. Oh, if we could just see God do something mighty. I mean, how mighty can it get what the Son of God did on the cross? What He gave to the church. What came and birthed forth in the New Testament church in the book of Acts we call the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Look at it in the Amplified, same verse. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly. Now, we're talking about sinners, folks, and we're talking about Christians who barely know they're born again. All their hope is I'm going to get to heaven one day, and man, I wish it'd hurry up. Life is so bad. And they are earnestly, they are waiting expectantly and long earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosure of their sonship. I want to speak a word to you. On your job, you have opportunities to speak with people. I know you have a busy job, but you also have opportunities to speak to people. Those people you're speaking to who are dead inside, even the ones that barely know they're born again, they're waiting for the Son of God to be manifest in you. The Son of God will be like what you see in the Bible. You'll see what you see in the book of Acts. They're yearning on the inside, saying, man, I wish the Son of God had come forth. So whatever job you're in, whatever home you're in, whatever place of business you're in, whoever you come in contact with, those people who are lost and undone, those people who are barely saved, but they are yearning, they're hurting on the inside. Man, I wish the sons of God I wish that scripture would be fulfilled. And it is fulfilled in your midst today. You're the sons and daughters of God. That, how do you come forth? How do you do that? Man, start opening your mouth at every opportunity that God places before you and release the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Pastor, why aren't more sick being healed? Why don't we see the dead raised in this country? Because the sons of God won't open their mouths. Why aren't we seeing lepers cleansed, the outcasts received into the body? Why aren't we seeing demons go like we once saw? Because the sons of God won't open their mouths. I'm telling you, the difference between the most powerful move of God you've ever seen in your lifetime versus now is when you open your mouth. How many of you are ready to open your mouth wide and just deliver the kingdom? Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And so I'm asking you this question today. Will you go therefore, and as you go, preach the king, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and as you do that, deliver the kingdom, and watch the dead, the sick be healed, the lepers be cleansed, the dead be raised, and demons cast out, because freely you got it from Jesus, and all Jesus asks is for you to freely give it out. See, if your mouth has got a problem, if the hinges don't work right, the Holy Spirit can help you loosen those up. They will be free. I'm free. Oh, where is that song? Where is that song? I am free to run. Oh, yeah, my legs are working. I'm free to dance. Legs are still working. I'm free to live for you. But if I don't have to open my mouth, Lord, I'll remain free. How are the blind going to see? The mute going to sing. You ever been in a crowd where there was somebody mute who could not speak and they would just mutter things that didn't even make sense because they were mute? They could not hear their own words, so they got not just a hearing problem, but it had inhibited their speaking ability. Somebody's got to speak the word of God to them so that they can get free, so they can declare, I am free to worship the Lord. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, this in some other churches would almost be a message of condemnation, but in this house, this is a word of liberty. Praise the Lord. Glory to Jesus. So we see that as some keys that God is giving us. One of our keys is faith. We use to believe God's promises. One of our keys is prayer, to unlock God's super into our natural. But I'm telling you once again, this is a most important key that we have here to use our mouth to release God's kingdom to the earth. Now let me show you what the Apostle Paul thought about speaking words. We just said a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Now look in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. Now I want you to know this has been one of my key scriptures. I've not used this in this church in 3 years. But in my life of ministry, this has been one of my key scriptures. I didn't come to speak fancy words. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, your trust, should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what I've said for years, it really doesn't matter what I say, because my words aren't that important. See, in my old days, in my other life, I thought that words weren't that important. It's all about a demonstration of the Spirit and power. But you see, what we're not reading in this is that the two go together. Paul was not saying that let's just look at it again. My speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom. What he was saying is that if I speak words that are persuasive words based on human philosophies, they will not demonstrate the kingdom of God. Do you know there are ministers today, and I'm not going to name any or try to give you any clues or heads up to any, but there are ministers today who are using persuasive words to sway you into doing to satisfy their own needs. There are ministries today who are using the art of manipulation. And here's the problem with the art of manipulation. Words that are manipulatively get you to do what they want you to do. But here's the problem with manipulation. It has a counterpart that's often hid, and it's called control. And manipulation and control are witchcraft, and they're practiced in the church. You ever said to your child, if you don't behave, I'm going to spank you? I'm not saying go spank your children. I'm not saying that at all. You shouldn't spank your children often. Too much. You need to understand between the difference between spanking and a beating, okay? And say, if you don't do this, or how about this one? If you'll just be good for another hour, I'll go by you. You know what that is? Manipulation. Witchcraft, and we practice it in our homes. It's practiced in the church, in the ministry, worldwide. We're not doing that here. We are not doing that here. So Paul said, I'm not using the persuasive words, manipulative words of human wisdom. But here's what my words are going to do, my speech and my preaching. They're going to be used in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. So he is not saying that words aren't important and the only thing that matters is power, but there is a combination effect here. Your words cause power to come. Your words are used in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. And why did Paul say that? Why did he believe that? He said, because I want your faith to be not in the wisdom of men, but I want your faith to rest in the power of God. I don't want to draw a crowd to myself. There are people who will tell you to this day, some come here and some don't come here, they'll say, Bill Hanchey's my pastor. That's my pastor. People that don't ever come to church say, that's my pastor. I'm not trying to draw a gathering for myself. We're trying to exalt the name of Jesus. Amen? The name of Jesus. Jesus is what matters. Do we have an issue with honoring one another? No. We all honored Bishop Timothy the other night. You ever heard nobody call Bishop in the church? We honored him. I honor Faye when I call her Faye. I honor her when I call her Pastor Faye. I would call Barbara Wendell Elder Wendell and Elder Barbara, or Reverend Wendell and Reverend Barbara. But I'd get thrashed a little bit for that. I'd even go with Brother Wendell or Sister Barbara. But, you know, when people want to be called something, do you know what the greatest thing you can do? Honor them. That's not a down. That's not a negative. That's important. Honor. And so it's important that we understand that and see that. He said, we want your faith to be in the wisdom of the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Now let's go to Romans 14, verse 17, because we're almost finished this morning. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, why did he say that? He's saying the kingdom of God is not found in... You can write that in your notes somewhere, is not found in eating and drinking. In other words, how many know that eating and drinking represent natural things, and when you eat and drink, they satisfy for a little bit? How many of you eat, and 10 days later, you're hungry again? How many of you eat, and 10 minutes later, you're hungry again? But 3 or 4 hours later, somebody's going to get hungry again. All right, and so what he's saying is natural things only satisfy for a short time. But he said the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we know that righteousness is satisfying for a lifetime. It's satisfying for eternity. And peace, the shalom of Jesus, is satisfying for eternity. And joy. You know what? There ought not be a sad Christian who's filled with the Spirit of God. There ought not be a down, that long face, the world just kicking me around, and I don't know what. I'm filled with the power of God. The kingdom of God is in me, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. I tell you what you do. Turn your smile upside down. Understand the kingdom of God is in you. The power of God is in you. And it's waiting for you to speak something other than, I don't know what I'm going to do. You say, but this other feels real good. Yes, but it doesn't satisfy for a long time. You release the kingdom of God. Why? It's in you. God gave it to you. It'll produce supernatural results that'll manifest in your life and in your home. Praise God. All right, look at, because we're talking about manifesting the kingdom, demonstrating the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 5, it says, in 2 Corinthians, that's absolutely correct. That's absolutely correct. Thank you. I appreciate this all being on CD. So if you're listening around the world, we're getting these corrections made. 2 Corinthians 4, and I know that as well as I know my own name, verse 3 through 5, it says, but if our gospel is veiled. Now remember, the kingdom of God is demonstrated by you speaking what you believe. First, believe the gospel, important key, and then next, speak what you believe. All right, so, but if your gospel is veiled, if it's hid, the King James says... Here's the problem with you veiling your gospel. What does veiling your gospel mean? Well, Pastor, you got to understand, I'm shy. You want to get out of your shyness? Unveil the gospel. What's in you to someone that needs it. All right, so he said, if your gospel is veiled, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. Remember, he said, believe the gospel. So we don't want to veil what we believe. He said, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the little g god, Satan, the enemy of this age, has blinded. He's blinded their minds. Who does he blinded? Those who do not believe. That's why it's important for believers to believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, as the King James says, or the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image or the reflection of God, should shine to them. For we do not preach ourselves. Go to your neighbor and testify about what Jesus has done in yourself, in your life. Testify, tell it, and get past it and start talking about the gospel. Amen. Don't make your whole visit about you and how hard your life has been. Man, it's been difficult. And by the time you're done, he will not be encouraged to go live for Jesus. He'll be just as depressed as you are. Share the gospel. He said this in the last verse there, for we do not preach ourselves, but here's what we preach, Christ Jesus the Lord. Can you say amen? All right, so the rulers of this age, fed by the reasoning of the enemy, if they had known the outcome which came from Jesus being crucified, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they did, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. You now have access to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. I mean, everything that God's got, everything, let's say it this way, that heaven can afford. And the only thing that keeps what you have from the one that doesn't have is by you keeping your gospel veiled. Say, I'm not ashamed. Say it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the name of Jesus. And the only way somebody's going to know that is for you to open your mouth and tell them. Now you don't have to go around saying, I'm not ashamed. Just tell them what Jesus is about. See, they've already heard how mean God is. They already heard that God doesn't like people. They've already heard that God's mad at them because they went out and they messed up last weekend. And so God's mad at them. You need to change that and tell them God is not mad at you. God does not have hard feelings towards you. He is not holding it against you. He just wants you to come into His family and experience all the love and joy that I have. Amen. So you can invite them in. All right. Now, so we already asked this, but let's close with this. Can we bind the devil? Well, I hear a lot of people doing that. The problem is this, with the next question, is did Jesus defeat him? Well, the answer is yes. Jesus defeated the devil. And so our battle is not with flesh and blood, not with Satan personally, but with the demons he sends out. So our battle is with the demonic world, demons, lies, deceptions, and we've learned how to take care of that. Last verse today, John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children. Now, listen to me, little children. Look at me. And when I say little children, I'm speaking to all of you. I want you to hear this. You are of God. You are of God. Let's go on. And have overcome them. Who is them? Demons, lies, deception. That guy down the street. No, not him. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Demons, lies, and deception, you have overcome them. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So why are you a world overcomer? Why is it that already, maybe you haven't conquered a lot of things in your life, but why is it that God already sees you a world overcomer? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Everybody say, greater is he who is in me than the devil who is in the world. Greater is he who is in me than the lack I have experienced. Greater is he who is in me than the pain I now feel. Greater is he who is in me than any lie, than any demon, than any deception that comes from the world. The greater one lives in you, church. Hallelujah. Last statement, because I've about preached myself not only happy, but out. Kingdom living. We've gotten excited in the last few sessions about kingdom living. Kingdom living can't be just, I heard a message, and I went home and rejoiced, and by the time I slept and got up the next day, I already forgot about what kingdom living is about. Kingdom living is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Matter of fact, there wasn't nothing going on the other night, but I was somewhere, and I was actually looking for someone to minister to. I was in some public place, and I wasn't getting no leadings, no prompting from the Lord, but man, I was just like that. I was told Faye, it's like our basset hound. It's just like that dog on that commercial that's looking for food, and his nose is just sniffing and going back and forth, and he said, bacon, 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 bacon! I was looking for an opportunity to minister for Jesus. Kingdom living, man, this ends up being so simple when we're looking for a deep theological, complicated explanation. But it's so simple. Kingdom living is provided through a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing that you have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And you take your cue from there. You access everything that Jesus has provided. I mean, you've been brought into the kingdom. Did not the Bible say, and we should have used this verse, there were several I wanted to use today, but they just couldn't fit. Didn't the Bible say that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness? We're no longer in darkness. And brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. Somebody wants the light that's in you. You know it because when you get around darkness, you identify darkness just as much as when somebody's in darkness, identify where there's light. They know you're different. Since they already know you're different, demonstrate the kingdom. Paul said, I didn't come with my speech and my preaching using fancy words, fancy manipulative, fancy persuasive words. You don't have to persuade someone. Just use your words to demonstrate the kingdom. He said, I came to demonstrate the Spirit and the power of God with my words. Hallelujah. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom, and we've already received those. Whatever you speak in this natural world will enter into the supernatural world, and something will take place, and a manifestation will take place in your natural. You say, that, what if that takes time? Then it takes time. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't always have to take time. It can be that fast. And Jesus said, these keys, this kingdom of heaven, is so solid that not even the gates of hell can prevail against you. Do you know you have an assignment from God? The gates of hell can't prevent that assignment. You know you have a calling, a destiny in God? The gates of hell cannot prevent that calling and that assignment, that destiny. He's not smart enough to stop it. Jesus empowered you with all authority. Now, I'm still looking. I'm going to tell you about it, but I want you to tell me about it when you go out and God gives you an opportunity to release the kingdom and the sick get healed. The leper is cleansed. The dead is raised. Oh, man, I want to hear about that. And demons are commanded to go, and they run. We were having a struggle many years in our home, not our marriage, but in our home. Faye and I were praying. We had praise and worship music on, and we were praying and rejoicing. And I saw in the spirit, God opened my eyes to the spirit realm, and I saw this, it looked like a wolf, a very hairy, mean-looking wolf coming toward me. And I began to speak what I've spoken to you today, and I saw that animal turn around, squealing, tail tucked between its legs, running away. Get a picture of that. Every time you speak, that's what a demon does. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how they persist. Someone said this week, the way you perceive prayer is solely based on the way you perceive God. See, I see God as my friend. You ever said, my prayers don't seem to get past the ceiling. Why do they need to? My prayers don't ever seem to reach heaven. Why do they need to? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Talk to Jesus, not like you're his slave, but like he's your best friend in the world. And when you get that mentality, you will start saying, hey, best friend, let's go out. And as soon as you tell me to jump, I'm going to jump because I'm hooked up with you. We're going to get the sick healed. We're going to get the demonic delivered. We're going to see people set free. Church, it's in you. It's in you. Amen. You get anything out of this today?